Would you hear these words? The days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Well, this is always an interesting time, the week between Christmas and New Year's Day. Before you know it, in just a few more days' time, we'll be getting into the swing of the new year. Kids will be back into school. We've had the big celebration of Christmas, and then we experience, I don't know if you did this past week, hopefully not, but we tend to experience kind of a bit of a letdown. But here's the issue. The letdown is a product of our culture. You see, for centuries, many traditions of the church have viewed Christmas as a feast time, a feast that lasts for days. The long wait of Advent is over. It's culminated in the feast of Christmas. And so we now, in these days, are in the feast of Christmas. But our culture, no doubt due to commercialization and marketing departments, has kind of led us all to have all of our Christmas feasting before the event. And so we decorate in November now, before Thanksgiving, and we buy our Christmas trees on the day after Thanksgiving. That's our tradition. That's what we do. Nothing really wrong with these things. I just want you to be aware of them. Because there is a cultural understanding of Christmas, and there is a Christian, biblical understanding of Christmas. One is full of nostalgia and sentiment and holiday cheer. The other is actually rugged, violent at times, desperate, and world-changing. Today and in these first two Sundays that are coming in January, we're going to look at the results of Christmas. God has become a man, and that has alarming effects on the world. And as we'll see today, the effects are felt almost immediately. Much of the cultural Christmas that we enjoy and celebrate actually are pointing to the real effects and results of Christmas. What do we celebrate? A day of peace on earth that is coming, of renewed hope personally and in the world. That is indeed part of the results of Christmas. I used to lead a book club, actually for over 10 years, believe it or not, led a book club here locally. And every December, we would celebrate the season by getting together for a Christmas party that we called a Dickens party, Charles Dickens party. And we would read certain selections of Dickens' writing, and then, of course, we would end the evening with a reading from A Christmas Carol. And this paragraph that I want to read to you has become perhaps my favorite from A Christmas Carol. It's not well known, but it communicates to me the depth of change that takes place in the heart of Ebenezer Scrooge. Dickens writes, "He went to the church and walked about the streets and watched the people hurrying to and fro and patted the children on the head and questioned beggars and looked down into the kitchens of homes and up to the windows and found that everything could yield him pleasure. He had never dreamed of any walk, that anything could give him so much happiness." Something, of course, in that story has happened to Scrooge that has deeply affected him, and the change has begun to set in. That's the climax of the story. Of course, that story points to the real story of Christmas that I think Dickens is also hinting at, where God became a man, where real, lasting change has come into the world, change that can bring an even greater pleasure and happiness, a kind of pleasure and happiness that is not dependent on nostalgia or cheap sentiment, but a kind that is rooted in the Christ child himself. Today we encounter the Magi, these mysterious, foreign, wise men that come searching for the Christ child. Who were they? Why is this part of the story? What were they looking for? Some of the questions that we may ask. And I want us to look at three themes this morning, three themes of the Magi. Number one, the Gentile theme. Number two, the contrast theme. And number three, the astronomical theme. The Gentile theme, the contrast theme, and the astronomical theme. And then at the end, I want to end with a couple of ideas for us for the new year. Number one, the Gentile theme. Matthew does a couple of things for us in the beginning verses of chapter 2. He, of course, tells us where Jesus has been born, in Bethlehem. And this is very important for us because it clearly links the birth of Jesus to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We read this passage often in Advent, Micah 5:2, this little passage in a little Old Testament book of prophecy that says, out of Bethlehem, the ruler of Israel would come. Micah's prophecy, his prediction, comes 700 years or so earlier than the birth of Christ. And so Matthew here is communicating that God's plan for salvation has been in motion for millennia. And this plan is being fulfilled. Bethlehem is very important to biblical history. In Israel, it's the place where Jacob buried his beloved wife Rachel when she gave birth to Benjamin. It was here that David, Benjamin's descendant, was born, and then Micah tells us that a great descendant one day of David's would be born in Bethlehem as well. But it's not just important that we know where Jesus was born, it's also important that we know when he was born. Because when Jesus is born, there is another king in charge of Bethlehem and the surrounding area of Judea. The Romans, of course, are in charge, but Matthew tells us that there is a king named Herod, a half-Jew, half-Idumean, who was appointed by the Roman Senate to take charge over this region, and the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem during the reign of Herod rattles the cages of everyone in the area. And that rattling begins here in Matthew 2 with Gentiles, foreigners, who travel from the east to Bethlehem. Now, who were these guys? This is the first question we have to wade through, because there are centuries upon centuries of myth and legend that is built up around the wise men. Were there three of them? We may ask. Were they kings? Were they wise men? There's nothing really to suggest in the scriptures that there were only three of them, except that there are three gifts. And so naturally, people over the years have associated one gift with one person. But most scholars agree that these wise men were most likely some type of astronomer or astrologer, a magician of some kind who looked at the stars and tried to make sense of what was happening in the world. Perhaps even part of a magi tribe from the east in Persia or Arabia, someplace like that. They saw something in the stars, though, we're told, something in the skies that moved them, that compelled them to head out to Judea, to seek out the meaning of what they were seeing. And they think, as they tell Herod when they meet him, that it must be that someone great has been born, perhaps even a king, perhaps even the king of the Jews. Now think about this for a moment, about these men. However many they were, their traveling party, seemingly little to go on, but they strike out to endure all of the troubles and problems of traveling in the ancient world, all of the uncertainties in their journey, because they saw something in the sky that compelled them. And not only did they go, but they brought costly gifts with them. Now, I don't think we give these guys enough credit in the story. What kind of faith has moved them? Was it faith that moved them? Was it the Holy Spirit that was leading them? They come to worship and adore a king that they believe to be the king of the Jews. And they come in awe and wonder and celebrate him with gifts. Michael Green, the great Bible commentator, says that this is one of the great surprises of the Gospels. But God is a God of surprises. Those who think that they can predict how God will act are mistaken, and the Magi are an example of that. Here, Magi from the east come to Jesus, Gentiles. People, remember, outside of God's covenant with his people Israel. Except, if we read through the Old Testament closely, we see these promises of a day that is coming when people of all nations and all tribes and all kinds will come to honor the true King of Kings. And when Matthew is writing this gospel, years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have to remember that Gentiles are flooding into the church. Gentiles are believing far more than Jews, his brothers and sisters, are at the time. And so he writes of the moment when Gentiles from afar sought out the Christ child with wonder and awe leading them, and they worshiped him as the King of the Jews. For Matthew, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah's words in Isaiah 60, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And this begins in earnest with the Magi. And today, it looks like you and me, people of all tribes and tongues from all corners of the world, coming with wonder and awe to worship the Christ child, the King of Kings. The fact that you and I sit here today, compelled and led by the Spirit to worship God, we could also say is the work of the God of surprises. At least it is for me. Number two, we looked at the Gentile theme, but number two, let's look at the contrast theme. Word began to spread, of course, that these travelers were in town. Word is spreading that they are there because of some important birth that has taken place, and Herod hears. And so he invites them to come into his court. There's a stir. He gathers everyone together. What is going on out there? Tell me what the people are talking about. So his scribes and his chief priests come together, and he asks, hey, where is the child, the Christ child, to be born? And they answer, is it really Bethlehem? And they answer, actually, yes, it is Bethlehem. They quote Micah 5:2 to him. And so Herod says, bring me those wise men, bring those travelers, because I want to talk to them and I want to kind of commission them on my behalf to go out and find that Christ child and greet him. Go worship him and let me know where he is too. And those famous words, so that I might go and worship him also. Now, there are a couple of contrasts that we could make in this story, and I think we'll see them even more strongly next week. But first, we have Herod and Jesus. Herod the king and the Christ child. Herod is the king of Judea, but remember, he's put there by the Romans. He's backed by the oppressors of Israel, and there is aggression and cruelty that we know throughout his reign from history. There is hatred and fear brewing underneath the surface and spilling out in different ways. Contrast that, though, with God in the flesh, in the form of a child. Herod's way is of hatred. Jesus' way is of love and vulnerability. Can't be more vulnerable than a little child, which will ultimately, that vulnerability, show itself on the cross. History tells us that Herod was 33 when he was inaugurated, and of course, Jesus was 33 when he died. Again, a striking contrast. But think also of the contrast between the Magi and the Jewish priests. The Magi leave everything to search out this Christ child, to bring him gifts. They seek to worship him. But the priests, Herod's circle around him, are seemingly indifferent or unmoved. They've been told of the reports of this important birth. They've said, yes, it is supposed to happen in Bethlehem. That's what we've heard has happened. And yet, they do not go to greet him. They do not go to see if the news was true. Instead, what we see is their apathy. And sadly, their apathy meets the hatred of Herod, and the result is the scene that we'll look at next week together. Herod contrasted with Jesus, the oppressor versus the oppressed, hate versus love, the Magi contrasted with the priests, fervent worship versus apathy. See, the coming of Jesus into the world creates the contrast. He divides. And at the very start of Jesus' life as the little Christ child, there is already two camps forming. Those who welcome him, worship him, and follow him, and those who will oppose and hate him, and that divide will only grow throughout Jesus' life. And so we've seen the Gentile theme and the contrast theme, but let's look third at the astronomical theme. In the ancient world, the study of the skies and heavens was very important to many cultures. It was a way that they could look out at their physical surroundings and try to make some sense of what was happening, to bring order to their world. And so the patterns of the stars would give them a sense of place and order. And so when something outside of what they expected to happen in the stars happened, the ancients believed that something remarkable must be taking place. Some type of change was happening. Some type of political change, perhaps. One example of this we know from history is what has become attached to the death of Julius Caesar in 44 AD, that many believe there was some type of nova star, a new star bursting out above his funeral pyre, and the ancients believed that it was Caesar ascending to the realm of the gods. And so stars and great men were often attached to each other. And many have tried to research and decipher what was it that these wise men saw, the star of Bethlehem, this Christ star, the Christmas star. Was it a comet? What is the coming together of two planets that showed itself in some remarkable way? I don't know exactly. There's some interesting research out there. If you're interested in that, I can point you to it. That's above my scientific abilities. But I think what matters for us is that whatever they saw drew them. It compelled them to make this pilgrimage, this journey to see the one true born king of the Jews. And the star led them to where Jesus was. And when they arrive, whenever that was, sometime after Jesus' birth, they come with gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what interesting gifts these were. Gold, a royal gift, a gift that you would bring to a king if you could. A king, in this case, who was a child before them in child's clothes. Frankincense, used by the priests in the temple for constant worship. And here before them was the Christ child who would become the ultimate priest between God and man. And myrrh, the most curious of the gifts, a substance that was used to embalm the dead, the king and the priest and the one who would become the sacrifice born to die. These gifts of the Magi reveal to us who Jesus was, what he came to do, and what the cost would be. These wise men, these Gentiles from afar, compelled by faith, compelled by the star, moved by the Spirit of God, filled with wonder, were told they fall down and worship the Christ child, a picture of what is to come on that final day when every knee shall bow and worship Jesus as the true King of Kings. It begins with the Magi. Now, we've looked at these three themes and just a few ideas that I want to give us for you and for me as we begin this new year of 2024, in particular in the hopes of re-engaging wonder, finding ourselves, like the Magi, compelled to go to Jesus and worship him in awe and wonder. The posture of the follower of Jesus is just that. To fall down and worship him for who he is. This is the posture of the Christian life. And so as we begin a new year, and before the tasks of the new year quickly pile up in front of us, the new goals, the new ideas, the new projects. How can we be people who are continually filled with wonder when we think about Jesus? Let me give you just three quick suggestions or ideas that I think might help us re-engage the wonder this time of year as a new year begins. Number one, if you've been a Christian for a good amount of time, more than likely you have had friends and people who have been part of your journey throughout the years. And God has a way of moving us around and ending certain seasons and bringing new seasons. Perhaps we move to another church, we move to a different area. Maybe someone that you used to be very close with, you're no longer as close because life has just taken you in different directions. But what I want to suggest that you may do as a way of reinvigorating that wonder in all of us as we follow Jesus is to reconnect with an old believing friend. Perhaps look back in your history or old places and find that person who you once shared so much of the goodness of the Lord with. And I found that when I send that text message, as I did a couple of times this week, or I pick up the phone, or I say, hey, can we go grab a coffee together? What happens is we find ourselves talking about all of the ways that God has been faithful to us over the years. And in that talk, in those moments of reconnecting with that old believing friend, I am re-energized, I am reinvigorated with awe and wonder at God's faithfulness to us. That's one idea. Second, in this new year, before our calendars get so flooded with all of the different things we'll be participating in, consider taking a spiritual retreat, your own journey, finding some place where you can go. We all need those moments where we can get away, and perhaps the beginning of the new year when the calendar is open before you, you can go ahead and schedule that time to make the effort to plan a weekend, a few days, something where you can specifically find time to be with the Lord. And perhaps even if you're in a beautiful place, let the physical wonder of God's creation inspire and stir up within you the spiritual wonder of what he is doing in your life. And third and finally, from the wonderful idea of a retreat, of course, I think the third thing, perhaps the most important thing for us as we re-engage wonder, the idea of worshiping and following Jesus in this new year, is to embrace the mundane. What do I mean by mundane? Spiritual retreats, of course, are very useful. Connecting with past believing friends, I think, is wonderful. But much of the Christian life is embracing the mundane, the everydayness of following Jesus, the daily prayer, the daily Bible reading, the community and fellowship that we engage in with one another. What happens is as these things become part of the fabric of our lives, when we allow the ordinariness of coming to church each and every Sunday to shape us, the mundane things have a way of actually being a gateway to wonder, to awe, and to worship. It's as if we're constantly priming the pump, ready to be at any moment overwhelmed by God's Spirit in wonder and awe at who Jesus is and what he is doing in us. And Christmas is the perfect way to begin a new season, a new Christian year, a new calendar year. It affords us this opportunity to re-engage with God in a way that is driven by wonder and worship at the feet of Jesus. I'll read you this final quote from Eugene Peterson. He talks about wonder and its place in our life. He says, "Wonder is the only adequate launching pad for exploring this fullness, this wholeness of human life. Once a year, each Christmas, for a few days at least, we and millions of our neighbors turn aside from our preoccupations with life reduced to biology or economics or psychology and join together in a community of wonder. The wonder keeps us open-eyed, expectant, alive to life that is always more than we account for, that always exceeds our calculations, that is always beyond anything we can make. And I would add, is the work of the God of surprises, who no doubt in this new year will have surprises for all of us as we follow Jesus together. So let us not be like the priests whose apathy leads them to miss the opportunity. But let us be like the Magi, who are compelled to follow Jesus and worship him in a fresh way and let him truly lead us wherever he will in this new year together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this morning we can be reminded that you are always at work and always have been at work accomplishing your purposes and plans in the world. And God, as we look at the surprise of the Magi, Lord, we are reminded of your surprise coming into our lives, changing us, plucking us out of where we were and bringing us now to where we are in relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, that all of this is because of your perfect life, your death and your resurrection that now brings us your spirit that we may live following you, indwelled by you, that we can love one another, we can be that light in our communities and look forward to the day when you will come again, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that you are the true King of Kings. We pray these things in your name. Amen.